have a bigger.
I should never. Hans Klausel should never have a bigger crisis than that. But it's a crisis, nevertheless. I had already prepared all sorts of things that I was going to Xerox in preparation for the shiur this morning. I wanted to learn a chapter in Tehillim, of all things. Very amazing. So it will just have to wait. So then, of course, I got nervous. So what am I going to do here this morning? You're going to come. So I decided that I'm going to, use you as a sounding board. Let's say the following. This is between me and you. I think there are four schools in this country that would have the guts to invite me for Yom HaAtzmaut, to speak before Yom HaAtzmaut. I don't think I'm more than that. Four schools. The rest of them wouldn't let me cross the threshold.
Really?
And I think I hit a home run with bases loaded because all four invited me to speak. So over the next two days, I'm going to be speaking in these four courageous schools. What's wrong? It's not working?
It's not working.
It's working now? You hear me?
Yeah.
Right. So what I decided was, in addition to a number of other remarks, I'm going to try out on you what I'm going to be telling these 18, 19-year-old young... Yeah, they're all men. All boys' schools.
What?
All boys' schools? Yeah, all boys' schools. Okay. So maybe there are a few, another one or two girls' schools that would have guts to invite me. I'm doing my best over here. I'm really doing my best. All right, the first part of the shiur, I don't think, is what I'm going to be saying to them, just general remarks. During the course of the last week, I was having this difficulty, and every few years, I think we feel the same way. We're in a state of war. How are we going to start celebrating Yom HaAtzmaut? I don't know. Mortars and mangles don't seem to mix or mingle. How do you do it? How do you do it? All sorts of tikkasim ceremonies and tanks and shooting and mechoniyot tofet. I mean, some of them hardly get attention. Just b'mikre, because I listened to the news at one point that we found out about a Mechonit Tofet in Or Yehuda. Did you know about that one yesterday? Yeah, all right. Okay, miracle. They were all miracles. And Prior Sabai, I mean, we can't even keep track. Can't even keep track. So the first thing, of course, is when we read in Shul on Shabbos, we read in Shul on Shabbos about the greatest ceremony, most probably one of the most unusual days in all of history, where God brings His divine presence to rest amongst men on the face of this earth. The Shekhinah comes down to the Mishkan, and it is the day on which Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aaron, are struck down. And the mourning and the ceremony continue hand in hand. Difficult? Most probably extremely difficult, but it seems that such is what God wants, and we'll see in a moment why. Yes? Can't imagine a greater tragedy than Aaron losing his two of his children on the same day, and this greatest of days. So then the fact is, take a closer look. Take a closer look at Halev. Take a closer look at Halev. In Halel, do you know what you find in Halel? You find in Halel, side by side, jubilation, joy, fear, and trepidation. Thank God because His mercy is great. Min hametz ar karosiko, from the very straits I call out unto God. This is the day that God has wrought, that we're full of happiness and joy on this day. And immediately afterwards, the great cry of Ono Hashem Oshiono, Ono Hashem Atzlichono, please save us. How do you have in one breath Zehayom Oso Hashem Nogilo Vinisbechavo? And then Ono Hashem Oshiono, and that's Hallel. Ono Hashem Aniyah. Yani Abdecha, Ani Abdecha Ben Amo. Amatev Pitach Tolomo Seda. Ahavti Ki Yishma Hashem Et Kol Tachanunai. God should hear me beseeching and imploring, and I find myself in terrible straits. There are two themes, therefore, throughout Hallel. The themes of joy and celebration, and fear and supplication, on the other hand. The Zehayom Asa Hashem Nagilo V'nisvachavo, side by side with Ono Hashem Hoshiyana. And you know why it's so? I believe it's so because that's life. There is no such thing as life without both its great peaks of joy and the depths of suffering. And very often they come side by side. Yeshayahu says, Ufachad v'rochav levaveich. Your heart is going to be full of fear, but also rochav levaveich, your heart is going to be open. Because the two things, broad, open, the two of them come very, very often, they both come at the same time. Quran, you make a simcha. Make a simcha. So, of course, we worry about, are you putting people at the right seats, you know, at the right tables, that you're not going to get a tzucha afterwards, that she's going to say, I didn't want to sit with her, and he's going to say, that's not the real problem. The real problem is, deep down, don't we all have that fear, feeling that everybody should come gesundheit to the wedding or to the simcha, and everybody should go home gesundheit, and nothing soll zerstören. I mean, so there's always, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. That's reality. That's the reality of life. Life can be, on the one hand, not of our view, and the other hand, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, where the divine presence come down. The two simply are the ingredients, the stuff of which life is made. Immediately after Jews crossed the Red Sea, Oz Yoshe Moshe v'nei Yisrael, Moshe and the children of Israel sing the great song that we say until today, Oz Yoshe Moshe. And then Batikach Miriam Hanaviyat HaTov, Miriam the prophetess, she took her
tambourine,
and she sings with the women. And then, can you imagine, we're talking a peak experience in Jewish history where everybody is able to point and say, Zeh Keli Va'anveinu, this is my God and I will glorify Him. Ra'as HaShivcha, a maidservant at the sea, was able to see more than the prophets, even greater visions than Yechezkel ben Buzi. And then it says, Vayasa Moshe, Moshe takes the Jewish people through the desert for 3 days. V'lo matzu mayim. Do you understand? They don't find water. 3 million people are traveling for 3 days in the desert. This is after the greatest experience of all, Kriyas Yamsuf. Can you imagine? The sea split, Jews crossing dry land, the waters come and destroy the enemy. And 3 days later, 3 million people are out in a desert, the heat burning down, and there's no water. And when they finally come to a place that has water, the waters were bitter. Moshe has to cry out to God, and God shows him how to sweeten the waters. Can you imagine? From the peak experience of Zekeh Livan Vehu, an entire people finds themselves in such terrible, terrible straits, unimaginable. Thirst, 3 million people, children, men, women, children, in a desert. And the Torah has the two stories side by side. And there's an amazing pasuk there. The pasuk says, Shom Sonlo Chok Umishpat. There God made for Moshe, or for the Jewish people, Chok Umishpat, a statute and a judgment. Vishom Nisohu, and there he tested him, or he raised him and uplifted him. What's this Chok and Mishpat that we're talking about? What was the Chok or the Mishpat? What was the law that was taught at that moment? Now we know that in Jewish law there are chukim and there are mishpatim. What's the difference between chukim and mishpatim? The chok is that kind of law that we cannot truly comprehend. We don't really understand. And we do it because God said we should do it. The classic example, of course, is the red heifer, the parah aduma. We don't know what it means. We don't understand anything. Even Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all men, said, Omarti echkoma, I thought that I was wise. V'hir chokami meni. And this mitzvah is so distant from me. So there are mitzvahs that are chukim that man doesn't fully comprehend. Man doesn't fully understand. And then there's mishpat. That part of Torah legislation that anybody would understand, you know, shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, you shouldn't talk lashon hara, you should be good, you know, there's so many things that we can understand. The Rav of Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadok Livracha, once said, whatever is true in halacha is true in life. Because life is the reflection of halacha. Just as in halacha there is the incomprehensible and the logical, there's that which goes beyond the ability of rational man to understand. And then there is that which rational man can easily understand. So too it is in life. There are all sorts of things in life. A beautiful sunny day. That's good. That's mishpat. The smile of a little baby. I would go one step further. The cry of an even littler baby. This is a source of great joy. A flower. A beautiful mountain. But is that all of life? That's the mishpat of life. But there is also the chok of life. Illness, disease, death, poverty. I mean, there's so much in life that is not mishpat, but falls into the category of chok. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend. Ah, shom som lo chok mishpat. You know what the Rebbein Shem wants to show the Jewish people after the peak experience of Kriyas Yamsov? Don't think that that's what all of life and all of history is going to be like. There are going to be periods not only of this mishpat, but there will also be chok, yes, 3 million people in a desert, no water. Shom son lo chok mishpat. There God tells the Jewish people the laws not only of personal history, but also the laws of the history of the Jewish people. It's not going to be a rose garden. It's going to be both chok and it's going to be mishpat. And you know what may very well happen? They may both come either close together, or they may even be simultaneous. And so therefore, because you, you're experiencing chok, you can't understand, you can't face mishpat as well. It should be easier to face mishpat. And that's halel. That's halel. Zayom, also Hashem, nagilah v'nismachavo, at the same time that we have to cry out, ono Hashem, ushiyana. God save us. That's the situation in which we find ourselves this Yom HaAtzmaut. We're at a stage, we're really at a state of war. I mean, it's a strange kind of war, but that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to celebrate. Therein lies the greatness of the Jewish people. Yes, Aaron celebrates the Shekhinah descending upon the Jewish people at the same time that he is in mourning for Nadav Vaviru. That's Hallel, that's Choku Mishpat, and most probably the strength of the Jewish people and the fact that we have been able to survive is because we know the law of Chok and Mishpat. Those people that didn't know that Chok and Mishpat are the two sides of the coin of life fell apart and disintegrated when they were faced with Chok. When they were faced with terrible suffering, they gave up and disappeared. But since at the very beginning of the Jewish people, when we first became a nation, we learned the lesson of Chok and Mishpat. And therefore we never despair at times of Chok. Because we know that Chok is going to be followed by Mishpat. And you know what? There may even be Chok afterwards again. But ultimately, it's going to be Mishpat. In other words, there will be a reversal. Ultimately in history, there will be the reversal where the Ono Hashem Hoshiyono will come first and the Zeh Hayom Oso Hashem Nagila V'Nismucha Bo will be the final end or beginning of Jewish history. Okay. That's going to be a little heavy for the kids at these schools. So there we have to lighten it up a little bit. Right? I've told you so often, I never go out looking for trouble. Trouble seems to come my way.
Uninvited.
Oh, yeah. I was doing nothing more than sitting by a bar mitzvah. I think it was last Thursday night. I was sitting by a bar mitzvah with my son, and I was minding my own business. I was really mummish like a pussycat. And some chashiv is sitting next to me, and he turns to me. I don't know why they make these comments. And he turns to me and he says, Rabbi Gold, maybe this idea of a state wasn't really such a good idea after all. Okay? I mean, is that the red flag? Okay, that's the red flag.
The right thing to the right guy.
So I want you to know, first of all, you should be proud of me. I could have gotten into a fierce and ferocious struggle. I would have started off, of course, by saying to him, so what did you want? What did you want? Did you want maybe the Mufti, Haj Amin al-Husseini, and we would live under him, and he would give loads of money to all the yeshivas and the kollelim, and we would all live happily after him, right? Or maybe you wanted the British. Maybe you wanted the British. What did you want? I mean, that, of course, would have begun a whole back-and-forth conversation. I didn't have any energy or time for him, and the chulent was hot and it was good. Thursday night, to have two on Thursday night, that's no mean thing. But in Geula, you know, one of those places you can always have it. So I told him, you know, it seems the Rebbeinu Shlalem thought otherwise. He is the posek in Jewish history. End of conversation. That was the perfect, the Rav used to say that. The Rav used to say that the Rebbeinu Shlom, he was the one who paskens in Jewish history. Who's interested in whether there should have been or there shouldn't be, or it's a good idea or it's a bad idea? The fact is that it was done. It's clearly Yad Hashem. So the Rabbi from Taskand otherwise. So you're wrong. I didn't say, so you're wrong, Chazal Shalom. I was all sweetness and goodness. But I kept. So I think, our young people, depending on where they are receiving all of this kind of stuff. I'm sure that there are enough schools now where they're being told that they should know exactly why we're not going to stand when the siren goes off. This is now becoming, in the next 24 hours, or less than 24 hours now, this is going to become the great mitzvah, why we don't. Kilu, this is the great mitzvah, and the revelation in heaven, and the angels of heaven are jumping around because there are a few people there that don't stand. So I go through all of this, and I don't take it seriously anymore. There's more serious stuff. But I have a feeling that young people, and we have to review it for ourselves as well. And I would say basically that there are three components that make up the historic period in which we live. There are three occurrences that define our times and give them meaning well beyond the usual turbulence of Jewish history. The three, I will describe the three, and as a result of the three, we're going to come to number four. You're going to add one, two, and three together. We're going to have a conclusion, an inescapable conclusion. The three components that make up Jewish history. Number one, and here are ideas that we've discussed during the course of the years. We're just putting them together in perspective. Number one is Kates HaMegula. Kates HaMegula is the revealed end of days. In other words, somebody will say to you, hey, Rabbi Gold, in your shul, they say the prayer for the state, you understand? They say the prayer for the state, and they refer to the state as Reishit Tzmichat Geulateinu, the beginning of the flowering of our redemption. How do you know it's Reishit Tzmichat Geulateinu? How do you know? You're a Navi. What are you? What do you know? I love that. I need somebody to knock me down every so often. So, what do you know? The Gemara says in Masechet Sanhedrin, Tzadik Dalet 94 Amar Aleph, a famous Gemara, that most people are unaware of the fact that this famous Gemara is so entrenched in Jewish thought. And you'll recognize it as soon as you hear it. Amar Rab Abba. Rab Abba said the following, Ein lecho keitz megula mizu, there is no greater revealed end of days than this. Here it is. He's going to tell us how we know. And he quotes the famous pasuk. I don't know if it's such a famous pasuk. To me it is. And to you it may be. Famous pasuk in Yechezkel, where Yechezkel says, Va'atem horei Yisrael, you mountains of Israel, Antechem titenu, give out your branches, Uferiechem tisu, and carry your fruit, La'ami Yisrael, for my people, Israel, ki kervu lavo, for because the time of their arrival is coming close. Rashi says that Eretz Yisrael instinctively, the land knows when Jews are on their way back, and therefore the land is going to begin to produce that which is necessary to sustain a population. Ein lecho keitz megula mizu, the words of the Gemara. There is no greater revealed end of days. Mark Twain, who visited here during the end or last part of the 19th century, describes Palestine as most probably the dustiest, hottest, driest, aridest, place on the face of this earth where nothing lives. Whenever I read that, you know, now you have to have a bottle of Maybedin with you when you read Mark Twain's description, because you get so thirsty just reading it. Or would he have come back 50 years later, 60 years later, and you would have seen that this dry, arid place is beginning to produce Sadastic. That's what Yecheskel said, and the Gemara says that when Eretz Yisrael begins to produce fruit, you know the time is coming. Where did this become a basic part of Jewish life, and how people can't see it, I don't understand. The Gemara in Masechta Megillah, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Bey, says, why does the bracha of Borech Aleinu in Shmona Esrei precede Tekah B'Shofar Gadol L'Chedu Teinu? What is the bracha of Borech Aleinu? That we ask God to bless this earth so that the land should be able to give out its produce. The same bracha of the Adama, give blessing upon the face of this earth. What's the bracha that comes immediately after in Shemona Esrei? We say it three times a day. The next bracha is to count the shofar Gadol L'Chedu Seinu. Sound the shofar for our freedom and bring us speedily back. So the Gemara says, why did the men of the great assembly compose a Shemona Esrei in which the bracha of Borech Aleinu precedes the bracha of Tekah B'Shofar Gadol L'Chedu Seinu, and therefore the only other time in all of Talmud Bavli and Yerushalmi, the Gemara quotes the pasuk in Yechezkel, Atem Hore Yisrael, Antachem Titeinu, Ufer Yechem Tisu, La'ami Yisrael, Ki Kevu Lafal, Borech Aleinu, the land is going to know and signal us that we're on our way back, because the land is going to be blessed in preparation for Jews coming back. You know my great vart. How many? I'll say it again. It's worth it. It's what? If you want to see God, you go to Machne Yehuda. If you want to speak to Him, you go to the Kotel. I think I told you once that.
Very good.
I'm going to say it again. Right. If you want to see God in the flesh, you go to Shuk Machne Yehuda. And if you want to speak to Him, you go to the Kotel. And I remember somebody once accosted me in Birchat Rachel in the fruit and vegetable section and started up with me like, but this is a gula. What's going on over here in this country? There must have been one of the regular crises going on. So I said, I don't understand. You're not ashamed in the presence of these tomatoes. In the presence of these tomatoes that so eloquently describe the Kates HaMegula, and your question, shames of him. So the Kates HaMegula, the Vilna Gaon based his whole approach to Eretz Yisrael on the Kates HaMegula, and one of the prayers of the Vilna Gaon was, Yehi Ratzon, may it be the will of God that He give me the schus to plant a fruit-bearing tree around Yerushalayim. Do you understand? We can all go plant fruit-bearing trees, and the Vilna Gaon couldn't. Don't do it now. Outdoors, please. It's Shemitah year. You can plant one indoors in Shemitah year, and for that matter, maybe you already have planted. We have, what do we have? We have lemons, and this is not a mere pesach, you understand, and pomegranates. You hear that this was the prayer of the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon also said that there are two mitzvahs that a person fulfills with his entire body. The two mitzvahs are the mitzvah of sukkah and the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael. And he says, but the second part of the statement is the most important. He says, just like by sukkah, the halacha is, there's a halacha by sukkah of taseh. You have to make the sukkah. V'lo min ha'osu, you cannot be by a sukkah that was made by itself. So too Eretz Yisrael, you have to make it happen. That's the important. That's the important statement of the Vilna Gaon. And he, as the Baal Shem, by the way, the one thing that the two great antagonists, the one thing that they both agreed upon was the mitzvah of Yishuv Haaretz. Both the Baal Shem Tov and the Vilna Gaon at different times began the journey and shrouded in mystery Ad Hayom Hazeh is why they never made it to Eretz Yisrael, and someplace on the way they turned around and went back. Chassidim and Misnagdim say Min HaShamayim, they didn't want them to go. And it's not Chassidim saying it about the Vilna Gaon or Misnagdim saying it about the Baal Shem. No, it's the each one, for some strange reason, they didn't make it there, but what did they do? They made sure that their students came. And anybody who wants to tell you that the great return to Eretz Yisrael began at the end of the 19th century, it began toward the end of the last third of the 18th century, when the Talmidei HaGaon, the students of the Vilna Gaon, and the students of the Baal Shem came here to Eretz Yisrael. They're the ones who began first by settling in the Galil, and then they began to move toward Yerushalayim. We're talking about great, great people who came. All right. So that's component number one. Kates Hamagula, there's no question about it that we're living in a period of Kates Hamagula. Number two, the second component, and this is one that we have talked about even more often, and that is, of course, beginning with Torah, going through all of the Nevi'im, there are the prophecies of Kibbutz Golios that God is going to gather in the exiles of the Jewish people. And it's a simple fact. All you have to do, if you don't want to turn around and look anyplace else, just take a look at us right here. We are the living evidence of something that has not happened since the days of Yoshua bin Nun. We're talking about Jews are here from what, 110 countries in the world, 120 countries in the world, unparalleled, unmatched in terms of its numbers. This is clearly the fulfillment of so many psukim in Tanakh. It's unreal. If you don't see it, I mean, how can somebody say, how do you know that this is Reishit Tzmichat Gulateinu, the beginning of the flowering of our redemption? How can you say maybe this state wasn't such a great idea? By the way, not all of them want to aggravate me. Right after this fellow who wanted to aggravate me, somebody comes over to me and he says, Rabbi Gold, you know, real Ben Torah, Kolo fella, you'd be proud of me. He moved from Harnof to Beitar. He was living over the Green Line. He says, you'd be proud. I'm doing just what you want me to do. And I patted him on the back and said, yeah, I'm thrilled with you. Okay. So not everybody wants to start up with me. Kibbutz Goliot, it's unbelievable. I mean, there are so many psukim that some of the most magnificent psukim in Tanakh are the ones that describe how the Rebbein Shem said it to the Nevi'im 3,000 years ago, that from the east, from the north, from the west, and the south, I'm going to bring your children. Al Tira, Yishayahu says, don't be afraid, Ki Yitchoni, I'm with you, Mi Mizrach Avi Zarecho, from the east, I will bring your children, Umi Marav HaKatzechon, from the west, I will gather you in, Omer LaTzofon, I'm going to be the one who will say to the north, Teini, give me my children, Ula Teiman, and to the south, I'm going to say, Al Tichloi, don't keep them locked up, bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the very ends of the earth. That's one of most probably hundreds of psukim, and anybody who sees it before their very eyes, it's very clear. Yes, I have had to update my prediction. My prediction in 1990 was that by the end of the century or the end of the decade, the majority of Jews would be living in Eretz Yisrael. I think Sharon said yesterday he hopes that by the year 2020, did he say? by the year 2020, the majority of Jews in the world will be living in Eretz Yisrael. That's around a little 20. I'm not so sure, by the way, I'm not so sure that we're not there right now. I'm not so sure. It may very well be that the majority of Jews in the world are, in fact, right now living in Eretz Yisrael. And the reason that we don't really know is because we cannot determine what is a Jew in America. It's not a question of who is a Jew here. The question is, who is a Jew there? Who are they counting into numbers that range any place from under 5 million to close to 8 million? We don't know. I don't think that there's anybody who can clearly say how many Jews on Pi Halacha exist in the United States of America today. And it may very well be that we have gone beyond that. We learned last week in Yeshayahu, you know, there's a Yeshayahu class that takes place over every Wednesday at 9 o'clock in the morning. All right? This is a commercial for the Yeshayahu class. And this pasuk I'm going to use now, not only for component number two, but I'm going to take you into component number three. The pasuk says, V'hoyo v'yomahu, on that day, Yosef Hashem Sheinit. He's going to gather us in for a second time. Yosef Hashem Sheinit Yado, for a second time, his hand is going to go out. Liknot et sho'or amo, to acquire the remnants of his people, asher yishor, that will remain from Ashur, Mitzrayim, Patros, Kush, Elam, Shinar, Vechamat, Ve'i'eyam. For the second time he's going to gather them in. So first of all, the pasuk is talking about gathering in Jews from all over the world. But it brings us also to the next component. Component number three. Component number three, I believe, is the one that is least understood of all. And why it's least understood, I'm talking in terms of the religious community, and I'm beginning to wonder whether it's understood by the extreme non-religious community as well anymore. That third component is independence. Independence. In other words, remember, component number one was the Kates Hamagula, the revealed end of days. Component number two is Kibbutz Golios, the ingathering of the exiles. But in this pasuk, God is going to stretch out his hand for a second time and acquire his people. So Rashi makes an extremely insightful and powerful comment. Rashi says the following. Sheinis, a second time. Maybe this second time is referring to when Jews returned from the Babylonian exile. How do we know what this second means? So Rashi says it cannot be so. Why can't it be so? Because second means second to what? When was the first? When did God acquire the Jewish people for the first time? He acquired them when he took them out of Egypt. When he took them out of Egypt, they were a free people, not under the authority of anybody save God, except for God. And when Rashi says, when they came back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back to Eretz Yisrael, they were a vassal state of the Persian Empire. That cannot be like Yetziat Mitzrayim. Can't be. In other words, what defines God's second acquisition of the Jewish people? The second acquisition is when they are free and independent. So Rashi is now telling us that independence is a real value. The Radak on this pasuk says, why can't Jews coming back from Babel, why is that not what the Yeshayahu was talking about? Because when Jews came back from Babel, it was only Jews from Babel and only from two tribes, Yehuda and Binyamin. That's not what the Nevi'im are talking about. The Nevi'im are talking about coming back from the north, the west, the south, the east, from all four corners of the world. From all four corners of the world? That's us. That's us. So this is the second time that God acquires the Jewish people. And the second time that he acquires the Jewish people, they come and they have to be independent there in their own land, which is exactly what happened. I'm fond of telling... Yeshiva Bachram, The Briska Rav was that was the uncle of Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Velvel lived here, came here toward the end of the war, right after the Second World War. He was very anti-Zionist or anti-state. But he once said, in a completely different context, he said that toward the end of the 19th century, the Russians decided to build the Trans-Siberian Railway. 3,000 miles of rail lines going from European Russia across the steppes of Central Asia, the Ural Mountains, Siberia, all the way to Vladivostok. 3,000 miles of rail was probably one of the greatest feats of the of Mother Tsarist Russia at the end of the at the end of the 19th century. So he says, thousands of Russians died while building the Trans-Siberian Railway in the cold, the heat, from accidents, famished. But it was all, they thought it was all for Mother Russia. What they didn't realize was that, you know what this is for? That when Jews are going to have to flee from before Hitler in 41 and 42, they're going to get onto the Trans-Siberian Railway and make their way to freedom. That's what it was all about. So maybe it's not fair of me, but I've done it. I want to take the same idea, the idea of the Briska Rav, and say the following. The great idea that moved the 20th century, that shook the 20th century, most probably the great idea that shook the world more than any other idea, was nationalism. From the end of the 19th century through the 20th century, nationalism became the great mover and shaker of a whole world. And I say to myself, an idea of such power, an idea of such strength, an idea that created a world in collision, for what? For who? For all the countries in Europe, in Africa, who were most probably better off under the colonial British or French than they are today? Since they've received their independence, they have done more killing of one another than anything else. How many people in Africa and in Asia go to sleep at night hungry? How many have been decimated by all sorts of illness? What have they gained by independence? Nothing. Nothing. They were better off, I'm afraid to say it, they were better off under the British, the French, or the Dutch, or the Spanish. In the entire 20th century, there was only one state that came into being that was a great success. And that was the state of Israel. The only true, healthy democracy that came into being. So I say, the Rebbeinu Shlom created a movement called nationalism, not for the rest of the world, but so that at a moment of grace, a world should vote into being the state of Israel. That's what it was all about. Because otherwise, it brought no blessing to anybody. It brought so much tragedy, and tragedy that continually replays itself. You should know there was a period of time that I tried to keep track of all of the wars going on in Africa. It's easier to finish Shas than to keep up with all of the wars and then all the names of the various freedom groups. You need the whole Aleph Beis 1,000 times over. It's a tragedy, a profound human tragedy. So you're going to tell me that for this the Rebbeinu Shlom brought about nationalism only for the moment of chesed, the moment of chesed that a world voted for the establishment of the State of Israel. They'd never do it again. Not only they'd never do it again, a few hours afterwards, some of them wanted to change their votes.
Yeah.
You understand? Wanted to change their votes. Yeah. Oh, good they didn't have an Israeli Supreme Court then.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Somebody would have run to the Israeli Supreme Court and would have said, sure, you can vote again. You understand? Okay, that was a dirty something from left field. That wasn't so dirty. Okay. So we have the three components. The three components are, number one, the Kates Hamagula, the revealed end of days, as the Gemara describes it, words of Yechezkel. Number two, Kibbutz Goli is the ingathering of the exiles, unparalleled in all of history. Never happened to any other people, and never happened to Klal Yisrael. And number three, the idea that we have independence. We have independence. It may be a little shaky at times, but we are an independent people in our own land. And independence is an extremely important value, as we've quoted often the Rambam in Hilchos Chanukah, where he says, what was so great about Chanukah? That Chozva HaMalchus Yisrael Yeter HaMotayim Shana, kingdom, self-rule, returned to the Jewish people and lasted for another 200 years. These three components therefore add up to one imperative. This is where I get in trouble with the parents, maybe the administration of the schools, but it's all right, I'll be out of there as quickly as I can. There's no question about it that all of these three components you take, one, two, and three together, it adds up with a divine imperative to come on Aliyah. That's all. Plain talk. It's very simple. Very simple. And you've heard me over the years. I very rarely do it, but I listened over to a tape of mine. I can't for the life of me listen to me. This tape, I want to go home. Remember, I want to go home. My only home, my real home, the place where I'll be proud and strong and heen and hair, to the land of old, Jerusalem of gold, where I will heen, hair, God. So as we're listening to it, driving along 13th Avenue, because we bought the tape then, we wanted to be the first ones on 13th Avenue to hear the tape. So my wife says, no, so what's stopping this? So go home, stop bringing a cup over there and singing so much. All right? So then, as we're going through the song, we find out exactly what he has in mind. Ah, when Mashiach comes, we'll all go home. Yes, I was thinking, Rabbi Adler said that there's going to be a plane that will take an hour. Yeah. Now, so first I told him, I'm not sure which direction is the plane going to go in. Is it going to be from New York to Tel Aviv or from Tel Aviv to New York? All right. And the second thing is, anybody who doesn't want to come now is not going to want to come then. Is not going to want to come then. And I guarantee you, Mashiach is not going to go schlep crying Jews who don't want to be in Eretz Yisrael. He's going to have to stop them. You don't want to come. Stay where you are. Stay where you are. We don't need for you to come here and complain. Come here and complain. Sometimes I meet up with people that maybe it's some people were born with a chip on their shoulders. You know, there are people that always find things to complain about. It's amazing. And especially such a nature. And sometimes, you know, you have people who come to visit Eretz Yisrael. They walk around starry-eyed from the time they come until the time they go to the airport and they're crying their eyes out. They can't wait for the next trip over here. And then there are people who come and their visit here is paved with complaints. This is no good, and that's no good, and the next no good. I met two people over Yontif who were just born complainers, and it took me a little while until I realized that these guys will probably get their kicks by complaining. So, you know, I let them complain. The mitzvah of Aliyah. And you know, the people will cite all sorts of different opinions. The fact is, most probably the one-liner, There was a one-liner written in a letter of the Chazon Ish. Nobody suspected the Chazon Ish of being a Mizrachist, you understand? That's for sure. It was not that. And after all is said and done, he says, the halachic decision has already been taken, like the Rambam and the Ramban, that there is a mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael. Reb Meir Simcha, Yor Sameach, wrote an amazing letter. I went over that letter, and we once learned it. I think we spent the whole class just on the letter of the Reb Meir Simcha, where he says that the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael exists now in all of its glory and all of its meaning. And he was writing after the League of Nations had decided on establishing a Jewish homeland in Palestine. He said, now, nothing to be afraid of. Full-fledged and full-blown mitzvah. And I remember hearing from Rav Avrom Shapira Shlita, the Shiva American Zarav, who made an absolutely amazing statement. He says, you should know, Gedolei Yisrael also have to listen to Gedolim. Of course, have to listen to Gedolim. And once a statement of that sort is made by the by Reb Meir Simcha, the Or Sameach, he wrote it in 1921. There should be no debate afterwards. It's all over. The decision has been made. So now what we'll have to see is, of course, I'm going to try and make it a little less heavy for the young people that I'm going to speak to, but I really appreciate the fact that you gave me the opportunity today to prepare myself for it. And listen, we should be zeicha number one, yes, a sense of gratitude for all those who gave their lives for this state, and Zehayom Os Hashem Nagila Vinis Mechavbo, together with Honor Hashem Hoshiana. That's what Hallel and life is all about.